Well, good morning. Do take your Bibles again and turn back to that chapter, Matthew chapter 28 on page 1000. It begins and goes on to page 1001. And that's handy that it's memorable because we're going to be there for 3 weeks looking at this as we consider together our mission as a church. Just before we do so, let's pray together this morning. The Lord said, as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. Our Heavenly Father, we remember again this morning that you are on the throne and that your word is the way in which you rule your world, both in creation and in salvation. And we pray that you would visit us this morning with your word, that as we look at it together, we would find that you would speak into our hearts and that you would refresh us where we are weary and renew us where we are feeling tired, and that you would give us life where there is death. In Jesus' name, amen. So 31st of July is a very exciting date in my calendar, at least, because the new Mission Impossible film comes up. I'm a big fan of Tom Cruise and those particular films. I love the way that he sort of scales those impossible cliffs and jumps between buildings. And in this particular one, I've watched the trailer, he actually holds on to a plane as it's taking off, which is totally awesome. But here's my beef. It's the name. Mission Impossible. Because this is the fifth in the series of Mission Impossible films. And so far, none of the missions have proven impossible. Now, I guess I know what you're thinking at this point. You're thinking, well, you could hardly call the film Mission Jolly Difficult, but with a bit of hard effort, a good team behind you, and a bit of good fortune along the way, you'll do it. Basically, because it won't fit on the side of the DVD box. But you know what I'm really saying there. We know that the mission is difficult, but it's not going to be impossible. If it's impossible, it's going to be a pretty dull film. It's difficult, not impossible. And it is exactly the same with Jesus' mission for his church. It is not impossible, but it is challenging. It is difficult. Now, that mission comes in several forms in the Bible, in the Gospels and in Acts. There are five versions of it. But the clearest statement of it, the fullest statement, is here in Matthew's Gospel, right at the end in Matthew 28, what we're looking at today. And it's called often called the Great Commission. And it's called the Great Commission because Jesus commissions his disciples to do something that is great. And the great thing that he calls us to do, every single church across this planet, he calls us all to do the same thing. It's there in verse 19. And the essence of it, the heart of it, is to go and make disciples. That's what he wants us to do, to make disciples. And we're going to be looking at this over the next 3 weeks, as I say. We're going to be exploring it. And we'll see that there are three steps to go, to win, to grow. But as well as the commission itself, which we'll look at in detail, Jesus also declares his authority to us, and we need to hear that first. But he also promises his presence to us, and we need to know that as well as we seek to fulfill the Great Commission with his help. So let's begin at the beginning and begin with the fact that Jesus here declares, this is our first point, Jesus declares that he has been given all authority. And we're looking at verses 16, 17, and 18. Imagine for a moment an army platoon that's been dropped into Afghanistan, and one of the soldiers goes to his officer and says, so what's the mission? And the officer says, I've got absolutely no idea. Why don't you gather the guys together? Let's brainstorm. Now, that's not going to happen. At least I really hope that isn't going to happen. Hopefully they will know the mission before they've even arrived in Afghanistan. Because no army will move without a clear mandate from its commanding officer. And the church is exactly the same. There's no need for us to brainstorm, to come up with our commission, our mission statement in a sense, because our mandate was delivered with crystal clarity by the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Take a look at verse 16, because we'll see there where he delivered it. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. Now, why Galilee? If you task a group of soldiers together and you send them out and you say, I want you to go to the such and such a place and take out this machine gun post. And then once you've done that, I want us to meet over here because then we'll be tasked with a new mission and we'll move on. Well, what we know is that the before the Lord Jesus was risen, his ministry was around Galilee. He has gone on a mission, and he said he brings them back to Galilee to the same place. And so what he's saying here is that the mission is still the same. It is the same mission. It is to go with the good news of Jesus and to call people to turn to Jesus in repentance and faith. Nothing has changed as far as that's concerned. The only change, as we'll see shortly, is that the mission has now expanded. The scope of the mission has got bigger. Now we read there in verse 17 that when some of them saw their commanding officer, the disciples, when they saw the risen Jesus, and this is really just so great and so real, when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Now, first of all, let's just look at those who worshipped. Some worshipped. See, they realized who Jesus was. They realized that he was a man, but they realized that he was oh so much more than a man. And so they worshipped him. And just remember for a moment, these are Jews who are worshipping this man. You see, a Jew doesn't worship people or idols or anything like that. It's considered blasphemy. The only man you would worship was if that man was also God. And so by worshipping, they are declaring that they believe that Jesus Christ, the risen Jesus Christ, is God. It's not blasphemy. They've concluded that he is divine. And so we see the mission is really all about Jesus. Seeing the worth of Jesus Christ, as these disciples do, is the fuel of our mission. And the mission has a goal, and that is the worship of Jesus Christ, that others would come to see his worth. Jesus is the fuel, and he is the goal of mission. But let's just get on to this next bit, because it's pretty intriguing, because we read that some doubted. Some doubted it. Now, the thing we need to get here is that this this isn't the ordinary word for doubt. The word actually means here hesitated. Some hesitated. Now, you're thinking, well, isn't that exactly what doubted actually means here? No. Well, what's going on then? Well, remember the last time the disciples met with Jesus before he went to the cross. Some of them deserted him. Some of them denied him. They basically abandoned him. And now Jesus has gone to the cross, died. 3 days later, he's risen again. And these disciples who had left Jesus at the hour of his greatest need meet with the risen, glorified Lord Jesus Christ. And what are they thinking? They're thinking, oh my gosh, how's he going to respond to us? We abandoned this guy. And now we realize that he is God, none other than God. How is he going to respond to us? Is he going to squash us like a little fly? How's it going to feel to them? Well, if you were one of those disciples and you saw the Lord Jesus coming towards you, wouldn't you just hesitate a bit? Wouldn't you doubt that he's going to accept you a little bit? We would, wouldn't we? Sure we would. That's exactly how we'd feel. It's so realistic. But notice what Jesus does. He accepts them. And he reassures them. He comes to them and speaks to them and commissions them. And how typical of the Lord Jesus Christ that he comes to those who have rejected him, who have just pushed him aside, and he calls them to himself, and then he commissions them. It's the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we know it if we're his disciples here this morning. We are sinners, and yet he calls us in, and he calls us and gives us a purpose. He sends us as his ambassadors, weak people like us. It's the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. We need to pause just for a second, though, I think, because some people say, well, this great commission, before we get to look at it, this great commission was really only given to the original apostles, the 12 minus Judas. It's just for them, but not really for us today. Well, there was a sense in which those original 12 were special. They were the apostles. They were the ones who had authority to speak God's word, and it was written down as scripture. So there is a sense in which they are special, and we're not them. We're not apostles in that sense. But that they're not called apostles here. Did you notice that? They're called disciples. Now, I could give you a few other reasons as well, but it's a very strong indication that this commission is not just for those original people, but comes down through the ages to us today, to us here. We too are commissioned by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you might have thought to yourself at some point, I'm sure we've all done this, isn't it a little bit arrogant for me to seek to go out there and make disciples of Jesus? To go up to people and say to them, you need actually what I've got, knowledge of Jesus Christ. Isn't that a little bit arrogant? Is it not a bit more of a private thing? Especially when it comes to those of other faith, Muslims, Hindus, even those who have the faith of atheism. Isn't it a little bit arrogant to go up to them and to say, no, you actually need to bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ? Christianity, surely it's private, it's cultural. We shouldn't seek to persuade people, should we, to become followers of Jesus Christ? I think that's what the early disciples thought a little bit, thought that their religion was just for the Jews. That's why they stuck around in Jerusalem, needed to be forced out by that wave of persecution that came originally. But Jesus comes here and he bursts that particular bubble in verse 18. He comes to them and says this, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, therefore go. And so when somebody announces, be it in a pulpit or a publication or a personal conversation, when they announce that Jesus is Lord, that he is offering an amnesty, that if we lay down our arms against him, that he will accept us and we will receive forgiveness. That all who bow the knee to him will find that, and we urgently need to do it. It's not actually arrogant to do that. It's not arrogant. It's not cultural Christianity, in a sense. It's not a private thing either. Because it comes from the one who has supreme authority, who has risen from the grave, who has been given this authority from his Father. You see, if David Cameron were to command the Spanish to start paying taxes to us, it would be quite nice if they did, but entirely inappropriate. Because they would say to him, look, Dave, you are acting outside of your jurisdiction at this particular point. You don't have the authority to do this. Get out of here. We don't want to hear from you. But Jesus Christ has universal authority. When he rose from the dead, the Father permitted him to exercise that authority across the whole of heaven and earth. Now, of course, he was Lord of all before, but now the sphere of his authority has expanded to include heaven and to include earth. In other words, to include everything. He's been given all authority. Jesus Christ has authority over nature. Jesus Christ has authority over the nations. Jesus Christ has authority over angels. Jesus Christ has authority over demons. Jesus Christ has authority over sin. Jesus Christ has authority over death. Jesus Christ has authority over every single life. Jesus Christ has authority over our lives. He has all authority. And it's on that basis that he commissions us. And here's the second point. Jesus commissions us to make disciples of all nations. And the first step is going. Looking at verse 90 here. So here the 19 rather. Here the Great Commission. It's there in verse 19. All authority has been given to me, he says. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. Jesus has authority over all nations, therefore he sends us to all nations. Sometimes when people become followers of Jesus, they come and say, I've accepted Jesus as my Lord into my heart. And that's a great thing, and to some extent, there's nothing really wrong with phrasing it that particular way. As long as we remember that Jesus was Lord anyway. He was Lord before you recognized that he was Lord. He's Lord of all. The question is, why hasn't the Lord Jesus returned? One day every knee will bow. Why hasn't he returned to make that happen now? Because he's patient. He wants his world to bow willingly to him. He's patient. We're glad he's been patient, aren't we? He gave us a chance to come and bow the knee to him, to recognize that he is the Lord. So Jesus isn't simply the God of Israel, the King of Israel. He's the King of the world. And when he sends us to all nations, it's not as if this is plan B. So we've had the whole of the Old Testament, that didn't work, so okay, let's start again and we'll do something different. Remember what happened with Abraham? God came to him and said, look, I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to bless you so that you will go and bless the world. That was always God's plan, to bless the whole world, because he's the God of the whole world. He's not just the God of us, he's the God of everyone. And he wants us to be a blessing to everyone, everyone we meet, everyone we know. See, the church's mission, our DNA, if you like, is to bless other people. Now, this commission itself actually only feels like it's got a lot going on in there, but it helps us to notice that there's really only one main verb, and that is the verb to make disciples. That's the heart of the commission. Sometimes people ask, well, what am I supposed to be doing with my life? What are we supposed to be doing as a church with our time and our talents and our treasures? Well, Jesus tells us we're supposed to be making disciples, followers of him. Well, how? Well, Jesus spells it out in this commission. He mentions three things: going, baptizing, and teaching. And in our mission statement, that translates, because we wanted to put it in language which people understand, that translates as going, so we can get that one pretty easily, winning and growing. Or to make it simple, go, win, grow. We need to all learn that. So people going for Jesus, people winning people to Jesus, and people growing in Jesus. That's what this is all about, as we'll see over these next 3 weeks as we unpack it. So we're going to be looking at the go particularly this morning in the context of the whole. Next week we're going to be thinking about the win, and the final week we'll be thinking about the grow part. But this is a mission that we need to pray that we feel passionate about. Because it's, did you notice it's centered on Jesus? See, it's Jesus who's worshipped. It's Jesus who's been given all authority. It's Jesus who commissions. It's Jesus we're to make disciples of. It's Jesus we're to go for. It's Jesus whose name, along with the Father and the Spirit, who people are baptized into. And it's Jesus' teaching that's to be obeyed. In other words, it's all about Jesus. And we should feel passionate about that. Of course we should. So what does it mean for us to go? Well, going isn't the opposite of stopping. Going is the opposite of waiting. Going means being intentional rather than inert. It means making opportunities rather than expecting them to fall from heaven. It means, well, the salt has got to come out of the shaker. The light has got to come out from underneath the bed so people can see it. See, when the world won't come to us, because they won't come to us, Jesus says we need to go to it. In other words, it's more go and tell rather than come and see. So what Jesus is doing here is he's commissioning his disciples to make disciples of all nations. And step one for us is to go. Now, just to return to our sort of soldier analogy, if you're a soldier going on a mission, soldiers go individually sometimes, and they also go together. They go as commandos, and they go as a company. And we need to think about both types of going. First of all, let's think about going individually. Because Jesus says here, go to every individual disciple. So that means me, and it means you as well, if you're a follower. Have you ever asked Jesus if he wants you to be a missionary and go on to the mission field? It's a great question, isn't it? No, actually, it's a rubbish question. Jesus has commissioned and commanded us to go to the mission field. The proper question is, which mission field does he want us to go to? That's the question. Which mission field? At Christchurch Banstead, we have what's called serving membership for those who want to say, yeah, I'm with you. I'm part of what you're... I believe in what you're trying to do here. And do pick up a leaflet from the back and consider it if you're not already a serving member. But the name in some ways might just be a little bit misleading. It might make us think that we're joining a club. And in some ways, we ought to be called serving missionaries rather than serving members, because that's what we all are. That's what being a member is all about. It's about being a missionary for Jesus Christ. This isn't a club. The church is a missionary organization. Yes, of course, God does call some of us to go and to be trailblazing church planting missionaries overseas, who go to distant lands with the good news of Jesus Christ and who go to make mature disciples of Jesus, or who translate the Bible so that people can hear about that Jesus, or who go to support people who are doing that work And as a church, we're glad to support a number of people in that category. And if you think that the Lord may be laying that on your heart, well, perhaps come and have a chat, or perhaps go on a short-term mission project and test it out, see what the Lord is saying to you about that. See, every disciple here actually should be caring about the mission of Jesus beyond kind of the 5-mile radius in which we live. Every mature disciple should care about that. But Jesus only intends some of us to travel to distant shores, to learn a foreign language, to eat unfamiliar foods, and to study strange cultures. See, only some of us are called to go to unreached people groups and who see this as the organizing principle of their lives upon which God has a special calling. Of course, that was the burden of the Apostle Paul. You remember he wrote to the Romans, he wanted to go on to Spain because they'd not heard the gospel. And he said, that's my ambition, to preach Christ where he's not yet known. He wanted to do that. It was his passion. But that didn't mean that the Christians in Rome could just kind of sit there and fold their arms. No, he called for them to support him in what he was doing. And the great missionary William Carey left for India. He wrote to his mission agency this. He says, I will go down into the dark mine of heathenism, but you must hold the ropes. And for most of us, that'll probably be our job, to hold the ropes and to support those who go on foreign mission. So we'll hold the ropes through prayer, through money, through visiting, email, Skype, that kind of thing. But having said that we're not going to go on foreign mission, in a sense, I also want to remind us that at this point in our history, we have an unprecedented opportunity. Because for most of us, going to the nations means going to work, or going down the high street, or going into our school. Because the nations are there. They've come to us. It's a great opportunity. We have a notice board on the way into church, welcoming people in. That's good. But I wonder whether we should have one for us going out, one which says, you are now going onto the mission field. Just to remind us every week that that's really where we're going. We're all missionaries. And what if we thought of ourselves that way? What if we said to ourselves, look, I'm a missionary for Jesus Christ. Wherever we go, as we go to catch the train, as we go through the office door, as we go through the school gate, as we go up to the checkout, as we go to the restaurant, as we go to the pub, as we go to the gym, as we go to the cricket club, as we go to Slimmer's World or wherever we go, that we are missionaries for Jesus Christ. And what might begin to happen if we start to talk more naturally about our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? What would happen then? Not just the good stuff, but the struggles we're having as well. So the person is moaning about their boss at work, and we say, yeah, it is difficult working for this boss, but you know, it really helps me to remember that my boss is not him, ultimately. It's the Lord Jesus. Or we say, oh, what did you do the weekend? I went to church. To be quite honest, I didn't really feel like going at all. I wanted to go and watch the London Marathon or whatever. But I went, and you know what? I'm glad I did. Glad I went. Or the kids are playing up, and we say, look, I've really been struggling with my kids recently. They're driving me potty, but I took it to the Lord. I prayed, and you know what? Over this last week, he's really, really helped me to be patient with them and to love them. It's been difficult. What if we began to speak more naturally about our relationship with Jesus? What will begin to happen in our relationships? The good things, but also the struggles. See, if those things I've described, if that's real life or anything like near real life for you, well, Let's be real with the people we spend our time with. Don't let's just pretend that we have to. When we come to Jesus, Jesus makes everything hunky-dory and it's all okay and there's no struggles or strains in our life. It's not true. See, we sort of need to go individually, as commandos, if you like. But we also, secondly, need to go together. We go as a company of people. So let me give you some examples here. Some of us might say, look, I don't know many Christians, many non-Christians. Well, join a club, or join a music group, or a reading group, or whatever. But if you know that there's some other people who are in the same boat as you and the same interests as you, why don't two or three of you go and join that club? It's so much easier to go for Jesus together than going it alone. Or maybe you do know a whole bunch of non-Christians, and going for you means to ask the next question: what is the next step for them? Is it to have them for a meal or to go out for a coffee or a curry? But again, why not invite another Christian who you think, oh, they'll probably get on quite well with them, and introduce them as well, because that way, well, they'll get more friends, but also, which will be loving towards them, but also they may click with your non-Christian friend better than you do. One helpful tip somebody gave me at one point was to be an inviter to things. Yeah, midweek, be an inviter to all the stuff we've got going on. And yes, on a Sunday, be an inviter. Sunday is our best opportunity because, by the way, you do realise that, don't you? Because people see the church in action. It's a beautiful thing. It's very attractive. But I'm not talking about that primarily. I'm talking here about being an inviter to things generally. Be an inviter to things when you go on a walk or a picnic, when you go to watch the football or you go to a museum. Whatever you do, just invite people along so people are used to you inviting them to stuff. It'll actually make it much easier when you invite them to other things. One really easy way to go is when you get a new neighbour. Take round a bottle of wine. Offer to look after the cat when they go on holiday or mow their lawn or whatever. See, that sort of stuff. We need to get into our hearts and minds to use as an opportunity to serve those out there who desperately need the Lord Jesus. One particular challenge that we have as a church is how to go to the 20s and 30s age group. We're unrepresentative in that sense here. I was looking at the census from 2011, and it's about just under a third of people in Banstead, that's not talking about the surrounding area, in Banstead, about a third are in that 20s and 30s age group. How can we go to them? Well, this summer we'll be welcoming a new member of staff who's going to help us in that endeavour as we seek to win that age group to Christ. And I'll introduce him to you on May the 7th, which is our annual meeting. So make sure you come along to that. You see, Jesus Christ, in verse 19, calls us to do something great. He gives us the Great Commission. And some of us relish that challenge, and we're thinking, yeah, great, let's go, let's do it now. We want the service to stop now so we can get out there. Some of us feel that way, but I'm guessing the majority of us are thinking, help, because it feels like mission impossible. And that's why this last point, which we'll be much briefer on, is so important. Jesus promises his empowering presence all our days. Second half of verse 20. Now, the Bayeux tapestry, this is an old illustration, not the tapestry, but the illustration. The tapestry depicts scenes from the Norman conquest. And there's this one particular scene, you may know it, where King Harold is there with his troops, and he's sort of jabbing them with a sword and pushing them into battle. And the text underneath says, Harold comforts his troops. He He's comforting them. Well, Jesus comforts us in the same kind of way. He urges us into the fray, promising to go with us to the front line. "Surely I am with you always," he says, "to the very end of the age." So by his Spirit, Jesus promises his presence, not to cuddle us, but to give us courage, to comfort us in that sense. And on that first Pentecost, Jesus kept his promise, didn't he? Because he sent the Holy Spirit to dwell inside of us, his Spirit, to be present with us. And that Spirit is called in John's Gospel the Comforter. He is the one who comes with us for lots of reasons, but primarily to send us out into the battle, to make us bold and to speak for Jesus. We know what happened, don't we? The disciples, they were just a bunch of scaredy cats. The Spirit came into their hearts at Pentecost and they became bold for Jesus. And that happens today. It doesn't mean, by the way, that because if we're believers, we have the Spirit, therefore we will feel no nerves. It means that Jesus will go with us and help us when we're nervous, as long as we're going for him. He says, "I'm with you always, to the very end of the age." We need to believe that and depend upon it, that Jesus goes with us. This is a very specific promise at the end here, verse 20. It's very specific. It's not, Jesus does go with us, he indwells us by Spirit, but the promise is that he goes with us as we go for him onto the mission field. That's the promise here, as we go onto the mission field for him. Now, I suspect some of us may think, not consciously, but subconsciously at least, we think we don't actually really need to go, do we? Because we look around, and especially when the children are here, and we think, look, we're busy. We're pretty much full. But that busyness, which we actually really love and enjoy together as a church family, might actually militate against a missionary mindset amongst us. And we may need to consider at some point soon taking a third service here at Christ Church to just help us to fulfill the Great Commission that Jesus has called us to. Now that thought, personally I find terrifying is quite a strong word, but pretty scary, because I begin to think about what that's actually going to mean. But if we did create more space in here, it would be a reminder for us weekly that the vast majority of the people in Banstead, let alone the surrounding area, are not worshippers of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're not here. They need to be here because the Lord Jesus is worthy. He is worthy of their worship. And we will begin to think, well, there's a space over there. And you know what? I want my friend to be there. And we'll begin to pray that my friend is sitting in that empty space there. Or we'll think there's a space over there. And I want my unbelieving husband to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Or we'll think there's a space right there. And I have a home help who comes in every week. They need to know Jesus. They need to be there. They need to be worshipping Jesus because he's worthy. And it may mean that if there's a little bit more space, that actually our mindset will begin to change and we'll begin to be thinking more seriously even about the Great Commission. There's so many people who are thinking that way, and I praise the Lord for you. But we need to do it even more so. We need to be praying along these lines. Whatever the sacrifice we need to say to the Lord Jesus, we know that you gave up the comforts of heaven for us, and you came and you served us and you sought out the lost, and we need to be willing to make those same sacrifices for the Lord as well. What else might it mean? Well, when someone is baptized here, we love to hear their testimonies. It's really encouraging. We hear how the Lord has been at work in their lives. But the danger is if we kind of think that our testimony stops the moment we're baptized and then our testimony stops, it's said in concrete. But actually, because Jesus goes with us and promises to go with us, our testimonies continue to lengthen. Because we go out into the world and the Lord Jesus starts using us. And we find ourselves in exciting conversations with people. We find that people are wanting to know more about Christ because he goes with us as he's promised. What if, just imagine, what if you and I were to leave this place with a missionary mindset this week? What would happen? Well, what would happen is that next week there would be a whole bunch of longer testimonies. See, if Jesus sends us on a mission, and we go for Jesus, and we go with Jesus, we'll have more stories to share, and that'll be fantastic. Over coffee, people will say, you know, the Lord really helped me in this conversation with this person I had. We'll turn up to our small groups, and we'll be saying, look, please pray for X, or because they've just been really interested in what I've been saying about Jesus Christ. And I'll be wanting I'll be hearing these stories and be saying, well, why don't you come up here? Be brave. Come up here and share a little bit about how the Lord has used you this week. We can pray you. That'll encourage you, and that'll encourage the church family as well. Jesus promises his empowering presence for his great commission. We should expect him to keep that promise and rely upon him to keep that promise and go in his name. So then, Christchurch Banstead, our mission, should we choose to accept it, is to go and make disciples of all nations. We go with the authority of Jesus. We go because he's worthy. It's all about him. And we go knowing the presence of Jesus, confident that it is mission possible. Soon, the Great Commission will be achieved. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Amen.